Let's just read these first, verse 20 to verse 33. It is on page 672 if you're using a Scofield Bible. I may refer you to page numbers from time to time, although I'll put the text right up on the screen and I'll be teaching off of the screen more than from in my Bible. Wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she utters her words. Now, before we go on to see what she says, does she do this on the mountaintop or in the secrecy of her closet or where there's hardly one person in a chariot in the desert? No, wisdom goes where there's lots of people, in the streets, in the chief place of concourse, you could say the marketplace or the crossroads, at the gates, which are the narrow places that are guarded so that everybody in or out of the city has to go through. That's where people, it's crowded at the gates. Have you been to Disney World? I don't want to. In the city, she utters her words. So she's trying to get a big audience, and she says, starting in verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. There's a rebuke in her call. Folks, I'm trying to get you something good, she says, and you are loving not knowing, and you're scorning and happy about it, and you hate to know more. I've actually run into some people that didn't want to hear anything about the Bible because they said, if I hear and understand that, I'll be responsible for it. And that's the truth. You are. The more you know, the more responsibility you have. And to whom greater light is given, from him more is required. She says in response, following on to her rebuke, she says, turn you at my reproof. There's a hole in front of you. Go around it. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, there's a promise that feels right to us. I've called, you refused. I stretched out my hand. Isn't that a great gesture for how God wants man back with him? Adam and Eve sinned. They were separated from God by sin. And he came down to the garden and realized they were, and he knew because he's God, they were separated from him. And so he asked questions. Do you remember? Where are you? Did God not know where they were? What Adam should have said is, I'm separated from you by my sin. And he didn't. And then God said, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? And he could have said, yes, I did. I'm guilty. But instead of that, he said, it's your fault, God. It's your fault, God, that woman that you gave me. God's tired right now of talking to Adam, and he asks Eve a question. And she has learned from her husband, and she said, well, that serpent which you made, again, shifting the blame to God. Nobody answered the way they could have with responsibility, so God finally gets done with asking them questions. The opportunity is gone, and he says, serpent, you're cursed. Creep on the ground. Anyway, goes on. Verse 24 reminded me of that. I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. When the Lord sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to be born as a man, it was God's ultimate gesture of stretching out his hand to mankind. He loved his people, mankind. He loved his people, Israel, that he'd made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob concerning. And they were to expect, from the very beginning, to expect a promised king of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah, the house of David. They should have known. He was to be born in David's little Bethlehem. He was to be born of a virgin. All the promises of God came true in Jesus. And when he came, the day we call Palm Sunday, from Bethany to the gates of Jerusalem, and the people strawed their clothing and palm fronds and things in the path before him and cried, save now, Hosanna, save now. He was offering, he was stretching out his hand. And the people from out of town were shouting, yeah, but the people from Jerusalem and the representatives of the government and of the religion said, the whole world's going after him. What are we going to do? And the chief priests said, believe it or not, under the inspiration of God, don't you know it's better that one man die and the whole nation perish not? He was just thinking about the immediate political expediency of getting rid of this threat to their power in Jerusalem, that Jesus. But in truth, John records that and says he was the chief priest and he spoke for God, saying that one man would die for the nation. And Jesus did. That's the event when he stretched out his hand and the nation officially refused him. And so from that point on, his coming again will be after the fulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel, when there is great judgment and trouble from both the Antichrist and the Lord. And then he'll come back and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only begotten son. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You have set, verse 25, you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. And then in verse 26, kind of looks ahead, I think, to the day that Jesus comes back again. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Now, this is, I think, prophetic, but I do think it's also very practical. There are people among us, believers and otherwise. Believers can do this. Unbelievers do this. That hear the warning from God or God's man and won't have it. It's set at naught. The counsel of God. You've heard me say a few times, I think God's counsel is his advice. And it's not verbal, it's in the book. And how many believers and unbelievers have set the book at naught, have said, well, it's good on some things, but it's not true about this and that and the other thing. This set at naught, my counsel would have none of my reproof. Well, that's not for me. And wisdom here, Lady Wisdom says, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, do you know it's not a good thing in the Bible when God laughs? I think Jesus may have had a sense of humor and had a happy laugh once in a while. I think when Peter got out of the boat, he might have laughed. And was walking toward him, and, hey, look at this. And then he looked around and he said, oh, help, save me. And I don't know, but the Lord might have got a giggle out of that. But I'll laugh at your calamity, the Lord is saying, when he comes back. The second psalm describes that. We'll not go there now, but when he comes back to rule and to reign, he laughs at the trouble that the kings of the earth now find them in who have turned away from him. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. In the tribulation period, it's described that the unbelievers there, when God is sending his destructions upon them, try to die, want to die, can't make it dead, can't get dead. They say to the rocks and the mountains, fall on me. But they continue to live under the pain of the stings of the great scorpions. They that hated knowledge, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They just wouldn't have the book, the Bible. They despised all my reproof. At the time Solomon wrote, there's a good deal of Bible that's already in their hands. And they won't have it. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. You get what you deserve. Be filled with their own devices. What you sow, you reap. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. Really, you ought to believe in Jesus. He died on the cross. He paid for sins. He rose again. He did it for you. He loves you. He did it for everybody, but only those who believe in him will receive the gift of salvation, the gift of his righteousness, the gift of eternal life. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. Believers, when they turn away, they might just die. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper today. What does the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 describe about people that observe the Lord's Supper in a drunken or unworthy manner? For this cause, he says, many among you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. People die when they won't do what God wants done God's way. Believers die. The book of Hebrews is entirely written to Hebrews. The warnings in chapter 10 are severe, and it ends up with, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a verse we use in Hebrews chapter 4, about, we say it's about the Bible. It's not. It's about mankind. It says, for the word is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And some people say, see, that's got the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. That's man, body, soul, and spirit. I don't think so. That's the joints and, you know, you can't divide the joints from the marrow. The marrow is in the middle of the long bones. The joints are between all of the bones that are articulated. And the soul and spirit, you probably can't figure out how to divide those either. They're used interchangeably in the Bible. But he is saying there's a time when the soul and spirit might be divided from the body. What do we call that when the soul and spirit leaves the body? Yeah, we call that physical death. And the word in Hebrews 4:12 is warning, you just might die. Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's Hebrews 4:13. There's no hiding from God. Pay attention. Verse 33, after all the warning, whoso hearkeneth unto me, Lady Wisdom says, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. That's so comforting. You don't have to be in the group that just doesn't listen and is destroyed. You will dwell, you'll live in safety. You'll be safe, you'll be saved. Saved now, saved forever by listening to the Word of God. And be quiet from fear of evil. There's a lot of things around that are fearsome. There's a lot of things around that are fearsome. I want to go back to chapter 8. Is this the right reference, or did I get it right? Yes, there it is. Okay. Chapter 8, page 677. There's a whole chapter, 31 verses, about the same personified wisdom, Lady Wisdom, we're going to say. The whole chapter, and chapter 9 is much about her as well. It's not different than chapter 1, it's just more of the same. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? Where does she do it? She stands in the top of the high places, by the way of the places and the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Again, just as chapter 1 pointed out, she goes where the people are to make her message heard. She goes to the public squares. She goes to the gates. She goes to the entrances into the buildings. She stands on top of high places by the way of the places of the paths. She gets where she can be heard by a crowd. In verse 4, here's the message. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of man. And again, it's addressed to the simple. Oh, you simple, understand wisdom. You fools, be of an understanding heart. Sometimes you have to say harsh words to get people's attention. Hear, verse 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips shall be right things. Wisdom speaks for God. My mouth shall speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Doesn't that sound like the word of God? And verse 8, they are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than rubies. In verses 10 and 11, we have precious things compared to wisdom and the instruction of wisdom and the knowledge of wisdom, and wisdom is better. Better than getting paid in silver, better than accumulating gold, better than the jewels, the rubies. All the things that may be desired are not to be compared with wisdom. Verse 12, I dwell with prudence. That's my girlfriend, Prudence. Prudence and wisdom, pretty good pair. You should listen to them and seek them out. Find out knowledge of witty inventions. I'll not bother to explain. Sometimes witty means something maybe a different way than we use it today. Witty. Clever inventions. I find out the knowledge of them. And then the next verse takes us back to what wisdom's message is to the simple. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord. The reverential, respectful fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I think the prayer of the children that we teach them to pray, I used to anyway, I learned it when I was a little child, God is good. Not before they go to bed, before they eat. God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. That's a great prayer. The two things about God. He's great and he's good. And we ought to give thanks to him before we enjoy what he's given to us. The fear of the Lord is taught in that little prayer. It's to hate evil because he's good. And then he names four things that he hates. I say, oh boy, I like lists. Give me the list. Pride. Okay, can we go on to the next point now? God hates pride. Oh, I hate it too. I hate it when this one or that one is so full of themselves. What about you, Bob? Yeah, well, can we go on to the next point? And arrogancy. I don't know. Somebody that blows their own trumpet kind of fits that, doesn't it? Of course, Dr. Curtis Hudson said, if he that tooteth not his own horn, forever his horn will remain untooted. But or words to that effect. But nonetheless, arrogancy, that's in a sense, that's acting like God isn't God. And the evil way, pride is an attitude, arrogancy is an attitude expressed maybe. The evil way, that's a path, a road, a place you're going through life. Way is like road. Where we get the word highway, that's the one where they've dug the ditches out to make the road higher so the water doesn't flood it. The froward mouth. Ooh, that's just what you... That's the mouth thing. When the mouth isn't in line with the fear of the Lord, it's froward, whether it's going away from God or it's going sideways, to and fro or from. I know Dr. Arnold said froward meant away from instead of toward, froward. I thought fro was like in to and fro, is sideways, getting off course. But God hates those four things, pride and arrogancy, the evil road, and the mouth that's got going the wrong direction. Verse 14, she goes back to the positive. Lady Wisdom says, counsel is mine. And again, when you see the word counsel in the book, I think you should think, this is talking about what I can hear from God by this book. The word of the Lord is his counsel. The verse in Ephesians says he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. He doesn't do a thing different than what the book says. You can count on, if you're doing all the things of your life according to the word of God, you're in God's will. You're doing what he wants done. Sound wisdom. There's bad wisdom. There's unsound wisdom, but wisdom teaches sound wisdom. I am understanding, and because of that, I have strength. Verse 15, by me kings reign and princes decree judgment. By me princes rules and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now that is descriptive of the way it ought to be. Have you occasionally noticed in your lifetime, maybe in the last week or two, times where the rulers made decrees that were not just, the princes and the nobles and the judges made bad choices, contrary to the counsel of God? They'll be there when he's laughing. We need to pray for those who are in places of authority over us. We need to pray for them day by day, that we can live peaceably and continue to share the gospel. without distraction. We don't need to pray so much that we don't get persecuted for doing God's word. That's part of the deal. But pray for those rulers so that it says so that we can serve without distraction. Verse 17, I love them that love me. This is Lady Wisdom talking, but can't you hear Jesus saying it? Those that seek me early shall find me. How do you seek wisdom? Where's the counsel? In the book. Seek me early. Early in your life when you're a child. Well, I missed that. Do it now. Early in the day, each day. The best, if your best time of day is in the evening, well, then seek him in the evening. But if your best time, I think most people, their best time is when they arise after being refreshed by a night of sleep. At your best time, before you're distracted, seek him early. You say, well, but I have to get up and run and jump in my car and go to work because I got up too late. There's a fix for that. There is an adjustment you can make for that. You can get up earlier. Well, I can't do that. I stay up so late at night. I just sleep as long as I can. There's a fix for that. There's an adjustment you can make. If you want to get up earlier so you can give your best time to the Lord, stop it. Go to bed earlier. But I'll miss my show. Yeah, I know. So stream it later. What about the game? Go to bed so you can get up and give God your best time. Seek me early. I'm going to blow my own trumpet, and I'm sorry, but one of the years that I was in Bible college, I was there 3 years. One of the years, I was great and happy in the classes. They were wonderful, but I said, I came here to get God's word, and I'm going to do it now. And I had 7 o'clock classes every morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. I lived in the building, so it was only a run down the stairway after I got dressed to get to the classes. But I wanted an hour every morning. And I needed at least 15 minutes to get cleaned up and dressed. Didn't eat much breakfast. But so if I had to leave the room at 6:45 to get to class on time, I needed 15 minutes to get dressed and whatever, so that brings it back to 6:30. I had to get up at 5:30 every day. You know, there were not a lot of people in the Bible college getting up at 5:30. How do you get up at 5:30? Go to bed before 9:30? Oh, but I said, I really need the time for the Bible, and I wanted God to have 2 hours. So from 8:30 in the evening to 9:30, I gave that to a Bible study as well. 8:30. Yeah, whatever I was doing with other people or other homework, whatever I was doing, when it got 8:30, I left it and went to my room and studied my Bible. 9:30, didn't matter if I'd gotten through 3 verses or 3 chapters, whatever I'd done by the way I wanted to study it, 9:30 I went to sleep. 5:30 I got up, cleaned up, and had an hour with the Lord before I went to class at 7 o'clock. For the whole year. And that's the best time I've had in my Bible in all of my life. Seek me early to find him. I couldn't do that. I've got kids. Yeah. When we were once on vacation with our kids in the mountains in North Georgia, my wife told me about this afterwards. I'd gotten up early to spend my time with the Bible. And she told me later, she said, John, 4-year-old, 3-year-old John, got up and got his Bible and his colors. And he sat at his little desk where you couldn't see him. And he sat there, opened his Bible. He couldn't read yet. And he's coloring verses in the Bible because that's what he saw his daddy doing. Them that seek me early shall find me. Riches, verse 18, riches and honor are with me. You want riches and honor? Get with wisdom. Durable riches and righteousness. Well, I'm afraid some of my riches have gone away with the crash of the stock market. These are durable riches and righteousness. Where can you keep your treasure where it won't go away with the fluctuations of the market? Well, I think a new annuity. No, I'm not talking about a different kind of investment. Where can you keep your treasure that you'll have it when the end comes? in heaven. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to be focused on eternity, or you want to live for, boy, I wonder who'll win that game tonight. Durable riches and righteousness. Verse 19, wisdom speaking for God says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness. There's a road to take. It's not the evil way. He hates that. In the midst of the paths of judgment, I'll show you where to put your foot down next. I'll show you the right way to step. Verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, I got to say, the things in Proverbs are not per se promises. They're principles. You can't say, well, I did this and this and this, so man, I got... Don't try to hold God to a formula you've developed here. But isn't it a great principle? I may cause those that love me to inherit substance because they go the right way, and I'll fill their treasures. And then wisdom starts talking about herself again. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, possessed me in the beginning of his way. He's not only great and good, he's wisdom. He possesses wisdom before his works of old. And this is where it begins to look so much like the Lord Jesus, the Son. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Jesus is called the Son of the Everlasting Father. I, wisdom says, was set up from the beginning, from everlasting, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. Well, as yet, he had not made the earth or the fields or the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. You know, God asked Job, where were you when I put the stars? Job says, I wasn't there. He didn't actually answer that question. But when he set a compass on the face of the depth, the earth is spherical, isn't it? That's, I think, the implication of the compass. I'm not sure. When he established the clouds above and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. The book of Genesis in chapter 6 describes the flood of Noah's day, not just from 40 days of rain, but the fountains of the great deep were broken up. There are stores of water under the earth that poured out and flooded the earth, and I think there's still stores of water there. He strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment. He separated the dry from the sea, and he called the dry land. He appointed the foundations of the earth. Then was I by him. Wisdom says, I was there, as one brought up with him. I, wisdom, was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. God says, I got wisdom. I really like having wisdom. Wisdom's, now I've got men. And wisdom, you go have the men. Your delights are with the sons of men. Verse 32, now therefore, hearken unto me, you children. Listen, pay attention. Blessed are they that keep my ways. That's a nice thing. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be receiving good from God? Keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching once a week at my gates. Wait, no. Three times a week, twice on Sunday. Watching daily at the gates of wisdom, waiting at the posts of my doors. When wisdom comes out, you want to be there ready to say, hey, wisdom, take her hand. What's that? The book. When you open the book, wisdom comes out. Waiting for the book to open up. Verse 35, whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And she ends this chapter with a warning. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And I don't think that's a warning about hell primarily. I think it's a warning about, you know, God's got your breath. He's got your every heartbeat. And if you don't find wisdom, verse 35, you might not find life. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. I don't want to be a lover of death. There's one more passage, chapter 9, which is just the very continuing on the same page there. Wisdom has builded her house. She's builded her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's killed her beasts and mingled her wine and furnished her table. I think this is setting up a feast, don't you? We've got a big supper happening here. I'm not sure the seven pillars, there were pillars in the temple in Jerusalem, but only two, maybe some other pillars to support the porch area, I'm not sure. But it says wisdom has seven pillars. She's got a big house, I think is all that is. And she's got food aplenty, she's killed her beasts, she's mixed up the drinks, she's furnished her table, she sent forth her maidens, she cries on the highest places of the city. Once again, she gets attention for people are and calls to the simple again. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Here's the advice, forsake the foolish and live. Go in the way of understanding. Go in the way of understanding. There's a banquet to be had and an invitation to it. There was another who stood in the midst of a great crowd and cried out and said, ho, everyone that thirsteth. In the last day of John 7:37, this is page 1125, in John 7:37, this is the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe. On the first 7 days, they carried water in and used water brought into the temple in the ceremonies observing the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple in Jerusalem. They didn't bring water in on the eighth day. It was after the 7 days of observation. And so there's a great crowd there still in front of the temple, but no water. And you could imagine there's some natural thirst going on. And this is what John records. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood like wisdom stood and cried in the midst of the great crowd, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I think it brings to mind the way he gave the invitation to the woman at the well in Samaria. If you knew, he said to her in chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And he said, the water that I'll give will be in that person, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. By the end of the conversation, she hesitantly said, I know that Messiah comes, when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, it's me. Here in the feast, several chapters in John later, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he gives something that is not a quote from this single passage in the Old Testament, but it sums up what the Old Testament says about the Messiah. He that believeth on me, that's the invitation. As the scripture has said, believe on him, like Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, the same living water, life-giving water that he spoke to the woman in Samaria about. Chapter 7, verse 39 explains he's talking about the Holy Spirit that'll come up later on. But we have one more place to look to understand. Lady Wisdom is inviting like Jesus was inviting. The last chapter of the book, Revelation chapter 22, page 1353 in the Schofield. Jesus is talking in verse 16 I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Is there any doubt he knows he is the Messiah? And then verse 17, John writes, and the Spirit and the bride, who's the bride? That's us, the ones who have believed, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and the bride, the Spirit speaks out of our mouth, say, come. They don't say turn or commit. Well, you can say commit the keeping of your soul, but that's a little misunderstood by some people, but they say come. It's an invitation. Let him that heareth say, hey, you come too. Andrew first found his brother and said, come and see. Isn't this the Messiah? And let him that is athirst, are you thirsty? If you don't know that you have this Holy Spirit of God living in you, you don't have the gift of righteousness and eternal life, come. How do I do it? Whosoever will. Doesn't matter who you are. There's no select group. There's no elect group. But it's open to all. Whosoever will. Well, only to the ones that Jesus died on the cross for. Yeah. Whosoever will. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Come and take the water of life freely. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well. What did he say? If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying unto you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And at the end of it all, he just said, that's me. And it doesn't say she prayed. It doesn't say she asked. But she went away, as the song says, she went away singing and went away bringing others to the water that was not from the well. I think that's just great. If you're thirsty, come. If you're thirsty, come. I have it. It's John 4. It's page 1119. I don't have the bookmark here, but I just will show you the verses just for a second. I referred to them so many times. He said, give me a drink, chapter 4, verse 7. She said, you're a Jew. I'm a woman of Samaria. We don't have anything to do with each other. You're in the wrong part of town, boy. I mean, it was really a racially charged refusal. It really was. There was hatred there on her part. And then he said, without any malice, if you just knew. Know the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The gift of God, Romans says, is eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2 says salvation is the gift of God. Romans also says that the righteousness of God is his gift. Those are the same, and yet they're different aspects of the same wonderful gift of God that we get, the eternal life that we gain. The gift of God, eternal life, let's just say. And who it is that says to thee, it's all about him. Give me to drink. You would have asked him. You wouldn't have given him a drink. You'd have said, what, can I have yours? In verse 13, he says, and a woman, that stuff out of the well, you're going to get thirsty. You get a big jug of that and it'll be thirsty again by the end of the day. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. This is a permanent and eternal quenching of the thirst for life. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water. It's not just for you. It's a well. Everybody comes to the well. A well of water springing up into eternal life. I believe a lot of people in our church have a well of water in them, and they're enjoying, they're never thirsty again. But if you don't open your mouth, if you don't empty that tract rack week by week by week and come back needing to get some more, well, your water's bubbling and flowing down into the dirt. Your water's not going out. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're a believer. Your water of life is supposed to flow to reach out to other people. with the gift of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, encourage each of us to seek wisdom. Seek her early. Seek her from your word. Stay away from the things that you hate. Seek to better our arrogancy and our pride and eliminate our evil speaking. And speak, though, speak boldly with the words of the water of life, the Spirit and the bride. Give this invitation John referred to in the very last few verses of the Bible. Come, speak to lost people. Tell them about Jesus, the gift of God, and who it is that offers the gift. Everyone that believes in him, as it says, shall not perish but have everlasting life. How could he do that? He died. He died in my place. He died in your place. The sins that I do have, he paid the penalty for. He was buried. He was really dead. He rose again. And the whole world knows that, hears it. He kept his word and gives the gift of eternal life. He sent his Spirit. And his Spirit teaches each one of us his word, and his Spirit comes out of our mouths to share the gospel with lost people. Try it. You'll like it. Father, thank you for your blessing in this book of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.